delight to be together. Thank you, Brett, for sharing with us what's been happening in your life and ministry. And we own that. We belong to that. That's part of us. And so we want to be faithful in praying. We've been in the Psalms. We're going to go back to Psalm 33 this morning. And it would be helpful if you had that open in front of you. So if you would have a Bible with you, turn to Psalm 33. Been working our way through these Psalms. Dan read part of this as a call to worship this morning. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It's fitting for the upright to praise Him. And on it goes. And by the way, it's one of those places where we are reminded to be grateful to those that God has gifted among us musically. That God has given to some skill to play instruments or to write music or to sing music. And so when the psalmist comes to the second verse, he said, bring your instruments, bring your harp, get your 10-stringed lyre, and make music to Him. Sing to Him a new song. Every generation should continually be writing new songs of praise to the Lord. We're grateful for the old songs. We love them. But there ought to be an unending flow of new songs to the Lord. Play skillfully. Some of us can play. Not all of us can play skillfully. We're grateful for those that God has gifted who can play skillfully, who can write music skillfully, and the rest of us are the beneficiaries of that. It becomes our expression of praise to the Lord as we sing together. The first psalms in this book not only are numbered, but almost all of them have under the number a heading. For example, just skip back a page or two and look at Psalm, for example, Psalm 29. Underneath where it says Psalm 29, it says a Psalm of David. Psalm 30, there's a little heading, a psalm, a song for the dedication of the temple of David. Song of David, written particularly for the occasion when the temple would be dedicated. Psalm 31, for the director of music. David is writing this hymn of praise to the Lord. Psalm 32, Psalm of David, a maskil, which is probably a musical term of some sort. And then you come to Psalm 33 and there's nothing there, which has led some scholars to wonder if maybe Psalm 32 and 33 at one time had been one psalm. And if you look at the last verse of Psalm 32 and then you read right on into Psalm 33, you can see how that would be. The final verse of Psalm 32, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all of you who are upright in heart. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It's fitting for the upright to praise Him. And on it goes with that initial call to worship. But the psalmist goes on. And in verse 4, he continues by saying, for the word of the Lord is right and true. He's faithful in all that He does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of His unfailing love. And we need to spend some time here because of that word, or those two words, unfailing love. Those two words are the way in the NIV that I'm reading from, the New International Version. The translator chooses to translate the Hebrew word hesed. Hesed. It's a word that does not easily translate into English or into Greek. In our English translations, upwards of 10 different English words are used in an attempt to try to translate this word in all of its depth of meaning. And in the Greek, at least 5 words are used to try to bring that Hebrew thought that's contained in the word hesed over into Greek. It's a word that speaks of, well, it says here, the unfailing love of God. If you're reading out of an English Standard Version, your version speaks of the steadfast love of God. It's spoken of in a variety of ways. It's the loyal, faithful, staunch, covenantal, enduring love of God. And one of the resources that many of us use from trying to understand some of the wording of the scripture, Vine says of this word, it contains at least three English ideas that have to be all caught up together in this word. The ideas are the idea of strength, the idea of steadfastness, and the idea of love. Those, all three of those are in this word, hesed. And if you leave any one of those three out, it weakens what that word means. For example, if you leave out strength and steadfastness, what you have left is just kind of an emotion. But that misses the point of this word. If you leave out the word love and you focus on steadfastness and strength, you can mistakenly think that God treats us in the way that he does because he's under some kind of moral obligation to do so. And you miss the fact that it's a generous steadfastness that is born of his love for us. Sometimes the word is translated loving kindness. Loving kindness helps us to understand that this is more than simply an emotion that's being spoken of. Loving kindness is a way of acting. It's a behavior to act towards someone with loving kindness. And so that is all wrapped up in this word, hesed. And that's the word the psalmist is using here. It's used close to 300 times in the Old Testament. And most of those times, by far, it's speaking of God. If you want to go back with me for a moment to Exodus chapter 34. We were here last week. In chapter 33 is the area where, or the passage where God is speaking to Moses and saying, I'm not going to go with you to the land of promise. I'll send my angel with you. And Moses objects and cries out to the Lord and says, Lord, if you don't go with us, don't send us. And you remember that finally God relents and says, okay, I will go with you. And then Moses says, now, Lord, show me your glory. We talked about that last week. Then at the beginning of chapter 34, God is saying to Moses, okay, Moses, get two new tablets of stone and bring those up and meet me at the top of the mountain. Remember, the first two tablets were smashed when Moses saw the sight of God's people bowing down to a graven image. And so he makes two fresh tablets. He goes up to meet with God on the mountain. Chapter 34, verse 4 of Exodus. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. And then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him, proclaiming his name, the Lord. Now, if you look in your Bible where it says the Lord there in verse 5, it's one of those times when the word Lord is all caps, L, and then three, the small caps, O-R-D. And virtually all English translations use that as a way of designating that in this case, the word Lord is the word Yahweh. The word that God uses for his covenantal name, the I am that I am, Jehovah. So the Lord comes down to proclaim his name. Now he's standing before Moses and he is revealing to Moses something of his own nature in the words that he speaks. Verse 6, he passed in front of Moses proclaiming the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in hesed, love. But it's that word that takes in so much of the very character of God, his steadfast love, his staunch, faithful love, his covenantal love, his loving kindness, his loyal love. I am abounding in hesed and faithfulness, maintaining love, hesed, maintaining hesed to thousands and forgiving the wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation. And we keep coming across places in Scripture where that word is used. For example, in Nehemiah chapter 9, where Nehemiah is recounting some of the history of God's people. He says in verse 16, Our forefathers became arrogant and stiff-necked and did not obey God's commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in hesed. In your faithful, enduring, staunch, covenantal love for your people. Therefore, you did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, "This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt," or when they committed awful blasphemies. God did not desert them even then. Why not? Because of his hesed. The psalmist would use that term in Psalm 103. Verse 7, when the psalmist says that God made his ways known to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in hesed. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his hesed, his faithful love for those who fear him. Early in the story of God's relationship with his people, way back in Exodus chapter 9, God had said to his people in Exodus chapter 6, verse 7, there's this remarkable statement where God says to his people, "I will take you as my own people and I will be your God." That's a glorious statement. God speaking to his people Israel and saying, "I will take you as my people and I will be your God." And it gives them an identity. They know who they are. They are God's people. And he is their God. But you know that when you read through the Old Testament, there are times when the children of Israel lose sight of their identity. And sometimes it reaches a point where they are no longer identifiable at all as the people of God. There's nothing about them, there's nothing about their behavior which would lead you to conclude in any way that these are the people who belong to God. And he is their God. They've turned their back on him. They're worshiping idols. It gets so bad in the period of the exile that God calls a prophet by the name of Hosea and says, "Hosea, I want you to marry this woman who is known as a harlot. She's a woman of harlotry. She's unfaithful. And I want you to marry her." God wants to illustrate to his people the seriousness of their betrayal of him, the one who loves them. And so Hosea marries her, and he has three children by her. And the last of the three children, God says, "I want you to name this child Lo Ami." Then the Lord said, "Call him Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God." You are not my people, and I am not your God. But the heart of God is so taken, so smitten by his people, even in their rebellion, even when he has to visit great punishment upon them, that the very next verse finds God saying, "Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said of them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited. They will appoint one leader and will come out of the land for a great day will be the day of Jezreel. Say of your brothers, my people, and your sisters, my loved ones. When you come over to chapter 2, at the end of that chapter, God is saying, I will show my love to the one I called, not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people, and they will say, you are my God. The steadfast love of the Lord compels him to even yet love the one who he had declared are no longer his people. And we sing some of those scripture choruses. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. That's from Lamentations chapter 3. They're new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. That steadfast love there that's mentioned in Lamentations chapter 3, the word is hesed. Lord, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Your loving kindness is better than life. Your loving kindness is hesed. That's the passage of Scripture that's been set to that music. Your hesed is better than life. My lips will praise you. Thus will I bless you. I will lift up my hands to the Lord because your loving kindness is better than life. That was a long departure from Psalm 33, but let me go back there and we'll just quickly continue through this psalm. We were at verse 5 of Psalm 33. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of His hesed, His unfailing love. And the earth He's speaking about here is the created world, the world in which you and I, which is so filled with the evidences of His unfailing love. Everywhere we look. We live on this planet, which is so filled with God's provision for us. 7 billion of us on this planet, and yet the earth is able to feed people. And there's water for people. And there's fuel for people. And there are minerals in the ground, and there's beauty everywhere we look, and there are incredible resources that God has blessed us with because of His hesed. The earth is full of His unfailing love. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere Him. For He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm, the purposes of His heart through all generations. Over the centuries of time in human history, nations have come and gone. Empires have risen to great heights and then fallen into disarray. Petty dictators have come and gone off the scene of human history, and there are some alive in our own day. But the Lord foils the plans of nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm, the purposes of His heart throughout all generation. His plan since the beginning of, before time began, His plan of creation and of redemption and of reconciliation and of restoration, and of putting all things under His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He will reign forever. His purposes will stand through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He chose for His inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From His dwelling place He watches all who live on earth. He who formed the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance despite all of its great strength. It cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in his hesed, his unfailing, covenantal, steadfast, loyal, faithful, loving kindness. Eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death, to keep them alive in famine. And then these great verses that he ends with, this kind of closing benediction, affirmation. Listen, he says, we wait in hope for the Lord. He's our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your hesed, unfailing love, rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Hope waits. You see it there in verse 20? We wait in hope for the Lord. All through Scripture you find people of God who are waiting. Abraham and Sarah, well past the years of bearing children, waiting yet for the fulfillment of the promised child. People of Israel in Egyptian bondage, the years are going by, waiting, waiting for the deliverance that's been promised. And on it goes throughout Scripture. You come to the New Testament, there's the old man Simeon in the temple, waiting for the one that's been promised, the deliverer, the Messiah who's to come. There's John, exiled on the island of Patmos, receiving that great revelation of God, waiting, waiting on the Lord. We wait in hope. Hope waits for the Lord. Hope also rejoices, verse 21. In him our hearts rejoice. Not because we're kidding ourselves or trying to put the best face on an awkward and difficult thing. Not because we're kind of learning how to whistle in the dark when everything seems to be falling. No, there's a reason we rejoice. The reason is that the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of the heart through all generations. Nothing's gone wrong here. So we, in hope we wait, in hope we rejoice, and then also in verse 21, in hope we trust. Where do we trust him? You've often heard me quote our friend John Stumbo, who in those years when he was walking through some very, very difficult physical challenges in complete weakness of body, wondering if that was his lot for the rest of his life, said that one of the things he learned was that this, that faith is not just trusting God for something, faith is trusting God, period. And hope is not just trusting God for something, it's trusting God, period. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, your hesed, even as we put our hope in you. As the worship team comes, I just want to remind you of what a terrible thing it is to be without hope. You know, you and I need some things physically in order to sustain our lives. We need food, we need water, we need oxygen. In our inner man, one of the things we need to survive is hope. It's a horrible thing to be without hope. And God gives to his people such hope. Lamentations 3. 21, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great hesed, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him.